Well, I tell you, there's not many words I have to say about how glad I am to finally be back. I've been through a little bit of good and wonderful and ecstatic and a little bit of trials and tribulations too, but this church is more than I think any other church has been kind and showed me such kindness. I want to say immediately that I'm humbled by your words, Jerry. I'm glad that God was and is in me to be a blessing to you. But I always think of going higher, being more, doing more for God. And also I'm humbled. I'm humbled at your words, and I'm also humbled with the missionaries here. I think of the work that you do around the world, and sometimes I'm stabbed with a sense of what it's like to be so far away from people that you love and care about. And I'm honored to be, I wished I could sit and hear from both of these missionary couples. And I did put some literature about our ministry. It's in a little box over there. I don't have time to deal with it today, but or this morning. But if you'd like to know a little bit about our ministry, I'd love to have you come by and get a card, an envelope, and a little flyer about what we do. But it's just a joy to be back here. It hasn't been 5 years. I just can't hardly believe that. But I am certainly glad to see the progress of the church and so many new faces, as well as many, many, many faces that I at least don't recognize. And I wonder, I don't keep a real accurate sermon record, so I may be preaching something that I've preached before. I don't know that I am, but if I did, I think the good thing would be you could come up afterwards and say, you know, I remember that sermon. I go, wow. Well, that's good that I made the right choice, because there's so many new people here. I'm going to do it again because you remembered it. If you don't remember it, well, I'm sailing clear here. You know, there's fine. I'm doing good. But I am so thrilled to be back here. I hope I can be back more often. And I'll let it go at that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, a familiar story that I have preached on often in various different ways. I am primarily a relationship counselor, Christian and clinical. I have a master's degree and am licensed in the state of Florida as a mental health counselor, and I do primarily relationship counseling. And if you are having struggles, I'd love to hear from you and see what we can do to help. In Mark chapter 5, this very, very familiar story to all of us. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because it had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for me are many." And besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, "Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place and to the sea. They were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Well, I often have said I like to, when I read stories like this, I have this imagination going off in my mind, and I sort of see it in my mind. And I would really like to have been there. Wouldn't that have been something to have been on that beach that day? In that little boat, pull up to the shore, and to see this bizarre man come running out to meet the person that got out of that boat that day. It was no ordinary man. No, I'm not talking about the bizarre man. I'm talking about the man that got out of the boat. He was a God-man. And what is so amazing about this story in my mind, if my projector's running, you know, is can you just see him as he stepped out of the boat and put his foot in the sand? It was God's foot. I could almost hear the demons in my mind. It isn't written in Scripture, but I think I know what they probably were saying. We got problems now. And although I'm a mental health care professional, I can't do that. Only God can do some things, you know. Might be a guide, but here is this wonderful, wonderful meeting between almost pure evil, pure unadulterated evil, and the holiest of holy. God's eyes were looking into the eyes of this man. What a thing it would be to witness that. I wonder myself also, if Jesus, like he did with the woman at the well, crossed that sea that day with the purposeful thing that there are just some people that nobody else is going to talk to. We see them, I think, every day, all the time. There are those people that we sort of hope they go on by, you know. They're pretty weird. No, not me. But they're pretty weird. And you wonder about them. And I have them in my office at times. They're just weird. I'm not saying that God does this dramatically every day or when we think that he should do it. Because evidently this man for years had suffered with truly mental conditions as well as spiritual conditions. But there is a point, there is a time when we have to be aware, and we have to have faith as believers, that sometime, somewhere, usually I think we can expect it, that God steps out on the shore of our life in a special way. And truly, truly things can happen that could never happen again if you turn your back on him. Well, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to see the two of them standing there, although the standing was brief. It certainly did not stay that way where they were standing, because he shortly and quickly fell down before the Lord of Lords. And what we find in this text is something very strange. And I think so many of us miss it. If this guy is so hopeless, and we think that he's just beyond redemption, why does the Bible say he was worshiping Jesus? He fell down and worshiped him. Truly, we are confronted with a strange ambivalence, a counseling word we use a lot, that what appeared in his life was not all of his life, and what he may think or do at one point may not be always what he wants to think or do. And especially the closer he gets to Christ, the more he's challenged with the other side of his thinking. It was a strange worshiper, wasn't it? There's no one like that here. Don't look around now. Yeah, your idea's over there. And there's nobody, you know, probably not like that. I don't know what stories I've told here. My memory will come back. I think if I can remember my name, I know the rest of it's going to come back. But I pastored one church for 13 years, and I've never pastored again. I pastor pastors. I counsel with hundreds of pastors. But I'm certainly glad I don't have the stress, Jerry. I've told you that. But what a great job God is doing through you. What a wonderful job. But we've had some strange worshipers in our church. We had Mary, the mother of Jesus, visit one day. Well, no, it wasn't, but she thought she was. My response to the pastor when she introduced herself, she said, "I'm Mary, the mother of Jesus." And my associate pastor said, "I know your son." She seemed a little perturbed because she was not now the center of focus, but there was one, her own son, which was a little higher than her. In fact, so perturbed, you could tell that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception probably wasn't right. She didn't seem so immaculate at that point. And I had a downtown church. It was in a sort of an inner city, but yet not in a way. So we had a great mix of political people coming to the church from the state capitol. And people from that just happened to be going by, didn't have homeless people coming in. So it was quite a thing. We had a television program. But I used to get a little frustrated. I was preaching one day when we had these three camera systems. Oh, good. I thought maybe I was up there on that prompter. I was in Anchorage, Jerry Prevost's church, and they had prompters all over, and I don't like to hear myself preach. I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know why you came, but I could see myself, and I wanted to leave. Oh, I see who's preaching. I want to go, but I'm doing good that day. You know what I'm saying? I'm like 25 bad sermons. Please pray this isn't one of them. For your sake. And then one or two really good. And maybe once every 3 years, I just want to sit down and listen to myself. I mean, it's just really good. And I was doing the right things. My gestures were all good, and everything was going just right. And and the cameras were running. And, you know, I'm swelling a little bit with pride. God's got to humble me somehow. But I said, "This is a good sermon." I wanted to say amen to myself, you know. So I'm preaching, fully aware that this is going out to three or four states around us, you know. In the doors in the back, there were three sets of doors, and the middle doors opened up, and there was a man standing there wrapped in yellow plastic. No, I'm not talking about a raincoat. He was wrapped in yellow plastic. So you can imagine, I'm trying to have this sophisticated downtown church, and I'm going around, look at that, there's a man in yellow plastic back there. And of course, immediately I was praying to the ushers, please don't let him come in. I do not know why sometimes, now truly not here, but sometimes ushers don't usher. And they just watched him walk by. With goodness, see? Would you look at that? A man wrapped in yellow plastic. And no, he didn't stop in the back. He walked down with all the attendant noise being picked up by all of our electronic gizmos. He sat down. That's him right there. That's him. Wrapped. And it was just, you know what I'm saying? I know that there's a part of me that wasn't right with God at that point. God used the sermon anyway, but it just wasn't the same. The yellow plastic man certainly didn't make any moves. But there he was. He had Santa Claus visit one day. Well, you say that's not so bad. I mean, people come, Christmas spirit, they come dressed up, they want to be a blessing. Not on Easter. Easter Sunday. Lilies from one end to the other. Big bouquets of lilies. And here comes ho, ho, ho into our circus. Strange. But doesn't this demoniac sort of take the case? No man ever quite like him ever visited my church. Maybe you've had someone like that, but it was bizarre. But today we have an opportunity in our Christian hearts to cast down a false image. And it seems more popular in the American church as the world churns and, as the Bible says, gets worse and worse. That somehow our churches are not attracting people and they're not coming to hear the Word of God because they are so evil and they are so unruly and they are so manic and they're so crazy that they don't want to be in the presence of holiness. But here I see a man that's all of that and maybe more, and the word they describe him is that he was worshiping. I think it's a hard word for us to understand, but one of the mistakes we make is to try to categorize the people as black and white. These are the saints, these are the sinners, these are the good people, these are the bad people. And I don't know about you and my emotional thing there, Jerry, I'm sorry. But I just, you know, I thank you. I don't think anybody else, I'm a mentor to anybody else. You're the only one. God had me for you. But it's sort of because I know the insufficiency of my own heart. I know how I struggle every day. I know how I get up and preach and then I leave and I feel the same pull of the world. And I ask God to help me. Am I the only one? Or is there ambivalence in all of our hearts that one day we just seem like, oh, God, I love you. And then you wonder what happens. Your spirit falls and you have to go back again and again. Oh, God, help me. We're not a church of glorified saints. We're a church of saints that have to struggle every day to do the will of God. Well, any thoughts about what I was going to preach this morning was settled when I realized that you were having the flying pig marathon here. A flying pig. Got it. Put right on Mark 5, that's it. 3,000 flying pigs. Don't tell me I'm not up to date. I'm as up to date as they get. So what I want to do is help us to understand that something dramatic takes place when people see Jesus. And maybe the pull of getting people to listen to the gospel message has more to do with our lifestyle, our willingness to testify of what God has done for us, how much Christ is reflected in the ministry of the church, as to how attractive it may seem to meet Christ on the beach of our lives. So I sort of got this idea that, and I know it's not new, there's hardly anything new that you can bring out of Scripture that hasn't already been said. But for years now, I have been consumed with the idea that there should be less of me and more of Christ. I'm a nervous speaker, you can tell that. You're saying, good grief, is he going to pass out or what? You know? And that sort of comes from a self-concern. You know what I'm saying? And I think the more fearful we are, the more anxious we are, the more that tends to come out. There's advantages to that. Because at the same token, it makes you want to lean more upon the Lord. But that's the key, isn't it? It's not us we want them to see anyway. It's we want to see the sustaining power of Christ. And what people want to hear about is not so much the Romans road, you have to. But what they want to hear about is what has Christ done for you? And usually I find that people want to hear about the person of Christ, not the place or not the person that's talking about it. So we need to cast down that images. Sometimes I think as you look around at the American church today in general, the churches, you find that we can get caught up in goods or goodness. And isn't it that revelation that you're studying that reminds us that the last church was a church that was almost viciously described? You say you have need of nothing, but you're poor and you're wretched and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked. My goodness. That's the same God that was standing on that beach that day. The way up with God is the way down, isn't it? The way this guy is going to get out of his jam was not going up, it was going down. He fell on his knees and he worshiped him. It's all about Christ. It's all about God. Well, I want to give you a fresh view of the person and power of Christ, give you three thoughts, and I'm done, and they're going to be short thoughts because the preacher said he won't pay me if I'm not done in time. So that, in closing, I would like to say, Learn these truths, which I think are, you know, three quick truths. One is that many people who are deeply, deeply depraved, you might not believe this, have a desperate desire to find God. I'm the counselor. I have a wonderful name that I will take. You know what my name is around the country now? Dr. A. Nobody even knows my last name. They just call me Dr. A. I used to wear it so comfortably because I want to come alongside to help. I want to be that person that has a good idea or a good direction or a good thought. I work hard at it. And what I want you to know today, that I see deeply depraved people in my office all the time, and they have a desperate desire for God. And you certainly see that here. We see a man who was certainly depraved by looking at him. You know that he was tormented, whether it was the demons talking in him, as some would say, which I do not believe. But if it was the demons, you know, if there were demons inside of a person, they're tormented. This man was a tormented human being. He was certainly unclean. He lived among the tombs. When I did genealogical work, I visited some of the old cemeteries in Arkansas on the side of the hills. And sometimes the rain had washed away the dirt and stuff, and the coffins were exposed. And some of them were broken. And it was just an awesome sight to see the uncleanness of it. And in those days, that was often the case. Sometimes bodies were exposed. It was an awful place to be. That was his home. This man's deep trouble. He was unclean. He was unruly. He was unstable. He was unsure of himself. Should I run? That's God. That's Jesus. Should I worship? What do I do? And he was certainly unsaved. It was a sad commentary to read in there that what they tried to do to help this man was to help society. And oftentimes, people who have lost mental capacity or they're a threat to their others or to themselves, you have to incarcerate them. You Baker Act them. You have to put them in chains. They tried that. He broke the chains. So sometimes we are left as professionals and you are left as a human being. You have loved ones, don't you? They're out of control. Some of you know loved ones. They're out of control. You can't stop them. They just go on and on and on. And what God is saying here is these people that get out of control, don't think that they don't have a side of them that doesn't want relief from the torment, that doesn't want peace in their heart. There's a side of them, it may be deep, it may be hidden, it may be hidden behind the hopelessness that they feel. But here's what I want you to know, is that we know what he was doing outside. The Bible says that when he saw Jesus, he fell down and he worshiped the Lord. What's the first words that came out of his mouth? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Do you see the ambivalence? There's that word. Well, was he tormented? Or was he worshiping? Don't you see the tear? Do you see how close he is to God? Do you see how he's still chained, but you see how he still is worshiping? Do you see how he's tormented? And I got to admit, this is a Baptist church. If you want to be tormented, this is a good place to come. You know, we're pretty good at it at times. You know, we can torment people. But we see this person that believes both things. Now, I probably told the story. Please bear with me. But I have been somewhat of a defender of the faith in my life. And hardly any of you, some of you younger people, I'm 137 now. I look good, don't I? I would debate with atheists, televised debates, got the tapes and everything, and my family recently made me put them all on CDs so they could have them. And my son kids me that if I even act sick, I'm pulling the plug, Dad. If you even act sick, I'm pulling the plug. Wow, what a son to have. And I said to him, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, son. So this Madeline Murray O'Hare, which if some of you with as much gray hair as I have might remember, she was the one more than anyone else responsible for getting prayer basically kicked out of public schools. And I've had several run-ins with her, and I was about the only one in town that would debate with her. But, you know, the fools rush in where devils fear to tread. And she was just it got out of control. She threw my notes on the floor, and I said, I thumped her on the forehead, and I said, there is a lot of space available up there. You need to put a sign, tattoo it on your forehead. And boy, the guy lost complete control of the whole thing, you know, which I was sort of glad about because I wanted to get control of it. But she said, and she said it dramatically, She said, you give me just one clear, positive evidence that there is even a God. And I said, your son. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but what happened was, it isn't just like God. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? He takes the leading atheist in the country at that time and saves her son. Oh, no, yeah, no. So that was a great thing, but I was just, I wasn't ready for the response, which was so indicting. Now, she had a tragic death. She was ended up murdered, decapitated. It was awful. Had nothing to do with it. And I hire those things done. It's not something I'm a believer. I can't do that. No, I would not wish that on anyone. And I do muse with you, but it's a tragedy. But boy, I wasn't ready for a response. Now, here's a response. Here's the exact words on my little CD. For God's sake, you leave my son out of this. Oh, so we believe in God, do we? That was my response. And of course, she tried to backpedal. It was just a saying and everything else. But here's what I believe. I believe that no matter how far we get away from God, that God's put a vacuum in our heart that can only be filled with God. It's empty. And the worst of the worst, and the beast of the beast. You ever heard the phrase, there's no atheist in foxholes? I'm just telling you, it's just an innate part of us. That phrase, oh God, no, comes out of atheist mouths. It comes out of unbelievers' mouths. It comes out of cultists' mouths. It comes out of, oh God. I don't think I've ever, ever, ever heard anyone say, oh gods. Have you? Why? There's one God. One God that we have to deal with. And that's the God of the Bible in the words that I read this morning. I adjure thee by God. So we see here that this desperately, desperately wicked man still has some feel or sense of his needs for God. Now, I don't know about you, but then I don't know how I'm repeating myself, but this is a big Bible. If any of you want to come with me, I need to stop by the grocery store after the service and pick up a couple of supplies. And I'm going to bring this in the grocery store. It's going to scare people half to death. I can just walk in here, walk down the aisle. Morning. Hi. How are you? All right, let's look at the meat counter here. There ain't going to be nobody else at the meat counter when I'm there. Isn't that dramatic thing? These pig farmers come running out. And they see a man who was crazy. He was crazy. He was insane. He was possessed. Sitting, not naked, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Where were you when he was running around naked? Something wrong. What I want you to know is, to be honest, time is how much time we got? We have 5 minutes? We don't, do we? Thank you. I get paid? Okay. What I'm simply trying to say is that people are scared to death of God, and they don't seem to be scared to death of depravity. We're on the winning side here. What I want you to know is those of you that have relatives that are hard to witness to, don't mistake that what they demonstrate on the outside is what they're really feeling in their heart. Ever have a relative just cuss you out, Royal, because you thought up the name? Who do you think you are? You're a holy roller. And boy, they just read you the right act. And you go home and go, boy, they're really hard. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I was, when I went into the ministry, And that was back in 1876, I think, Jerry. But when I went into the ministry, I had a boss. I resigned. I used to fly for Cessna, and I resigned this upwardly mobile job to go to Moody Bible Institute. And I did it in the wrong way. I did it in the boardroom, and I was going to surprise everybody with what a wonderful thing that God had done in my life. Surprise, surprise. They all looked at me and stared, and they looked disgusted. And my boss, my immediate boss, leaned over and goes, "Fool. Fool." Well, that was my greeting to the ministry. So, but then I made the other mistake was I was going to wait 6 weeks before I quit. Fool. I was saying it to myself. Every day I'd come to work. Sometime during the day, my boss would be walking by my office. He'd stick his head in. Idiot. And he'd come in. He'd lecture me incessantly and everything else. And I said that I'm going. And I had a brand new car, a Ford convertible. And I sold it because I couldn't afford it to go to Moody. And I bought a little Corvair. And at that Corvair, I had a gasoline heater in it. It's just it was just an old thing. And when I told him that, he, idiot, you know. But the last day came, and I said, "Well, I gotta go, and I'm packing up stuff." And he comes in and says, "Well, fool, I guess you're going." I said, "Yep, I'm going." And I didn't want to talk to him anymore because I was just getting tired of being called a fool. He said, I want to talk to you. So he chewed me out a little bit more. And so I said, "Okay, Ted." I shook his hand. I said, "I'll see you." I said, "I'll try to stop by and see everybody." And he said, "Well, I'll walk you out." Oh, got to listen to more. Fool, idiot, fool, idiot. And I didn't want him to walk me out because I didn't want him to actually see the piece of junk that God had provided for me to go to Moody Bible Institute in. And it was an icy cold day, and I got out there slipping on the ice, and I got in the car, and I slammed the door of the thing and shut him out. And I thought, I'm done. The problem with that car was it was a gasoline heater, of all things. And when it had a leak in it. So when you started, a 2-foot flame would shoot out from under the dash and kill the passenger. And you know, you don't want people to say God provided a flamethrower for me to go to Bible school in. God doesn't need any defense, but I thought I'd try to help him a little bit on that one, you know. But anyway, I started, put out the fire on the seat, and I started to move, and it was a little icy, but I was anxious to get going, so I moved about 2 feet, and there was this on the window. I thought, he's going to call me a fool. If you roll down that window, he's going to say fool. And I said, well, my first thought was, oh my goodness, I ran over his foot. What a way to leave, you know. But I rolled the window down, looked through the icy air, and God is my witness. There's these two big tears coming down my boss's face. Yep, I ran over his foot. No doubt about it. Do you know what that man said to me? "I wished I had what you have. A Corvair? I'm a young, impressionable Corvair." And then it just dawned on me. He wants the faith I found. For 6 weeks, he tormented me and called me names and an idiot and a fool. You know what he was saying on the inside? I need what he has. So if there's anything I want to encourage you to do, and this is one of the favorite things I want to do in the time God's allotted me around the country in preaching, is to encourage you, don't you ever, 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 ever try to judge how close or far away someone is from God. They're usually a lot closer than you think. They're just a step of faith away. And there's a certain part of them that is tormented about being away from God as much as they're tormented when they try to come to God. They're in the valley of indecision and they don't feel comfortable any place. They're out sinning. I don't feel good about this. I feel guilty. Or maybe they don't right now, but they could and they will. But I want you to understand that this is not someone that we could give up on. Now, I don't know where the cemeteries are here today, but let's say you got up early in the morning to go to work and it's dark and you're driving to work and it's a windy, stormy day. You're driving your Subaru and you're going past a cemetery, and as you're driving by, all of a sudden you hear this the fog horn. There's, I don't know why a fog horn would be here. That'd be enough to make me nervous. I'm from Florida. But let's say all of a sudden the car quits right in front of the cemetery gate. Now, would you get out of your car? Or would you just sort of say, I'll wait till daylight? I mean, winds are blowing and the gates are rattling. Okay, let's say you get out of the car, you pull the button. Now you get your hood up to take a look. Now we got a problem. Would you put your head in there? Okay, let's say you're this macho person. It's the wind, it's blowing, everything. Your hood comes up and you're in there looking around. What if someone goes, hi? And you have a tendency to get your head out from under there pretty quick, wouldn't you? And if you spun around, the person that was standing in front of you was the person in this text. You would not have to start your Subaru. You'd probably push it. I'm not leaving your Subaru. I'm taking everybody with us. What it is sometimes we see the depravity and we want to run from what's in our own heart if it wasn't for the grace of God. Do you think we're good? God is good. And He has abundantly blessed us with salvation and faith and glory. And He stilled the depravity of our soul. And we've yielded to Him. It's not us, it's Him. Well, He can do that in the lives of people, and that's what this is all about. I have to close here. I want you to know that what He did was He certainly underestimated God's love. He was certainly understood by Christ. He was certainly unshackled by Christ. And He was unsurpassed as a trophy of God's grace, and He was undergirded for the witness that was ahead. What I want to close with is this thought. Did you notice how the prayers here? You know, God just can you be careful what you pray. You know, I know people that are caught up in addictions. You know what? You know what a good synonym for an addiction? A demon. Now, I don't care whether you want to say literal or not. It's like a demon. It just doesn't let go. And you keep returning and returning and returning. And these people that came out were more afraid of seeing the dramatic miracle than they were of letting things be just as they were. So part of change or the change process in someone's life is getting that decisional balance to the place in your life where you're so confronted with righteousness and your need for salvation that you make that trip. But you notice the demons, they made a prayer. They said, we'd like to go to the pigs. Take off. Got a marathon going here. Go! Psst. Now the paper will report that I called everybody the marathon a pig. I know. I just got to be careful. And then there's this guy here that said, we want you to do, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, and he did. So what I want you to see here is not only this fresh view of what God is able to do when He is at the center of what we're doing, and He is close at hand to that person that is desperately shackled by sin, that I want you to see that most of these people are as desperate for the same thing that you and I were desperate for. We were desperate for that. And what I want you to see is that many times, because of ambivalence, because there's a side of us that wants to get closer, there's a side of us that wants to go away, that people today are still running from the very presence and power of God. And they certainly were here. So I want to challenge you this morning that when Christ was walking on the water, there's a very dramatic statement as He came walking past the disciples. He said, the Bible says, He would have passed them by, but they cried out to God. So what I want you to know here, if you have a need, you have an addiction, you're depressed, you have a loved one that seems as hard as nails, pray, 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 pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If your Father knows how, who is earthly, who is sinful, who is ambivalent, who is a sinner, saved or not, who falls short, if He knows how to give good gifts unto His children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those that ask Him? So there's not only a lesson for us to have faith that God is at work in the worst of hearts, but there is a lesson in prayer, that prayer will determine the presence of God. Prayer determines the power of God. Prayer determines the peace of God. Prayer determines the nearness of God to your life. Pray, 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 pray. Are you brokenhearted? Pray. Are you bitter? Pray. Are you broke? That's a big one today. Pray. Are you busy? Pray. Are you burdened? Pray. Are you backslidden? Pray, 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 pray. I was a big fan of faith, and I am, even today. And it helps me. What I say, if I live, praise the Lord. If I die, praise the Lord. If He starves me, praise the Lord. If He feeds me, praise the Lord. What I have inside, and I think it's a gift from God, is a sense that God does all things well. But He told me to pray. He told me to pray. I know that there's a dear soul here that lost her father recently, and a man who lost his mother. My mom was 93 when she died, just about 3 or 4 months ago. I was the vigilant son, coming and going. And I came into one of the last day that she lived. And I'd seen it before, but I stopped short because I heard her praying. She said, God, give. Now, she's got a broken hip and broken leg, and her heart's failing. And she's can hardly talk without coughing. And she was praying to her, by herself alone. Here's what she said. And God, give Richard a really, really good day today. And then I listened outside as she went through all of our children. And bless them, and bless them, and bless them, and bless them. Never heard her pray once for herself. She just was just that kind of prayer warrior. And I thank God that when she passed, many, many of my donors and supporters had said, you know, we want to take up where Mom left off. They knew I couldn't do anything bad. I told someone coming in, they said, sorry about your mom. And I said, well, you know, She always backed her son. I could rob a bank. She'd say it was the bank's fault. They tempted him, you know. And isn't that a mom? I mean, moms just find some way to believe and try to put it all back together. Now she's in heaven. But what she taught me in the end was something really important. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's bow our heads for prayer.